Hello and welcome to Faith Comes by Hearing, an evangelical Christian podcast brought to you by Verdun LaSalle Baptist Church, located in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. I'm your host, Carlton Cumberbatch. Thanks very much for joining us. Each week, Pastor Jerry Sauvé explores and examines the Word of God in order to reveal the treasures found in its pages that will better equip the listener for their personal growth in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And now let's join Pastor Sauvé for today's message.
All right, well, it's great to be able to sing some of those seasonal hymns at this time of the year that we don't usually sing all through the rest of the year. And glad you were able to participate with us in that special one. I always love that one at the end where we echo each other, and it's like the angels singing back to one another. I want to turn your attention once again this morning to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. As we look again at the beautiful names that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, the text that we've been looking at for the last several weeks. Let me just read the text to you, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The book of Isaiah has been called the Gospel of the Old Testament. And the reason it's been called the Gospel of the Old Testament is because there are so many prophecies of the coming Messiah, of the birth of a Messiah. And we find in this text in Isaiah chapter 9, one of the most beautiful descriptions, particularly in this section, of the character of that Messiah, what the Messiah will be like. We began our study a few weeks ago looking at the historical background, and we noted that as Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel and bringing his prophecy to them, that the northern tribes of Israel had come under the heavy bondage of the Assyrians, and they seemed to be in a great darkness and in a state of real hopelessness, particularly Zebulun and Naphtali. And in the midst of all of this darkness and oppression, the prophet Isaiah announces his prophecy. And he announces a prophecy that there is coming a Messiah. He will be a child that will be born like every other child in the world. And that really speaks of Christ's humanity. He will be born as a man. He will come into the world as a man. But he also will be a son that will be given. And that speaks of his divinity. He will be the Son of God. He will be the Son that is given for the salvation of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He will be unique, unusual. He will be the only begotten Son of the Father, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he will deliver them out of their sorrow. We read in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, a little bit before the text we're looking at today, that the people who walked in darkness, that's the people from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun, the people of the northern tribes, the people who walked in darkness, who are under the bondage of the Assyrians, have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. It's interesting, the prophet speaks as if it's already happened. We call that the prophetic perfect. It's a tense where the prophet speaks of events that are coming, but it seems like they've already happened. And he says that this child who will be born, this son who will be given, will bring light in their darkness. Jesus said in the New Testament in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that was a reflection back on this, that the people who live in the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. They have seen a great light. That light is Jesus Christ. Isaiah foretold the arrival of Jesus, the Son of God, who would come into the world to bring light to those who were walking in darkness. And we noted last week that spiritual darkness is far more dangerous than physical darkness. For Israel, who were in darkness and bondage because of their Assyrian oppression, freedom from that bondage was one thing. It was one thing to be freed from the bondage of another nation, but freedom from spiritual darkness was a whole other thing. And by the way, it was a far more pressing need for those people. And it's a far more pressing need in our day. You know, we're beginning the Christmas season today. It's Christmas Eve. And I want to tell you that even though we understand what Christmas is all about, the vast majority of the world around us are in absolute darkness. We will be spending time with people during this season who are in total darkness. Let's be the light. Let's bring the light into the darkness that people are living in right now. A deliverance, this deliverance that they had, that they have not yet been delivered from. Israel were not yet delivered from it, but the scripture reminds us that a day is coming, reminding these people that a day was coming when Israel will acknowledge Jesus as the true Messiah. If you study the book of Zechariah, you'll discover that Zechariah says a lot about the Messiah, says a lot about what will happen to the Jews when they will finally recognize that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Listen to what Zechariah says in chapter 12, verse 10. And God is speaking. He says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they have pierced." We know who that is. "Look upon me, whom they have pierced," is Christ. "Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day, there will be great mourning in Jerusalem." Zechariah is saying that one day, many Jews will recognize that Jesus Christ is the Savior. They will recognize that the one whom they have pierced was the Messiah, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. That day has not happened yet. We've not seen that happen. Some Jews have come to Christ, not many, compared to Gentiles. But we have not seen the spirit of grace and supplication poured out on the house of David and in the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Israel has not yet mourned as a nation for Christ as an only son, nor mourned for him as one grieves for a firstborn. There has not yet been a great mourning in Jerusalem. But we believe that day is coming. We believe that there is a day coming when Israel will recognize that Jesus is the promised Messiah and turn to him for their salvation. They are still waiting. If you talk to Jewish people, they will tell you today that they are still waiting for the Messiah, that the Messiah has not yet come. But there is no other Messiah coming. Well, there is one when Jesus returns, but they need to recognize, and the Bible says they will recognize, that Christ is the Messiah. They will know him as the child who was born, that Isaiah prophesied, as the son who was given for the salvation of all men and all women. But for those who have recognized him already, who rejoice in the salvation that he has provided for them, and in the rich description of his character as our beloved Savior, we recognize him today as Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You know, in ancient times, names were given to children not because they were cute or because they were popular. Names were given to children to describe their character and to kind of, they'd give them a name so that they would hopefully live up to that name. And in Matthew 1:21, we see that Jesus was given names that spoke of his character. In Matthew 1:21, we read, "And she shall bring forth a son." This is the angel speaking to Joseph. "She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus is a beautiful name. It means Jehovah is salvation, or Yahweh will save. Matthew comments after this that this was told to Joseph so that the Old Testament prophecy would be fulfilled. In Matthew 1:22-23, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. And that's referring back to the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. So just in those passages, we discover that this child that is going to be born, this son that is going to be given, is described as Jehovah is salvation, Yahweh will save, and God is with us. Just in those three descriptions, we have much about the character of Christ and what his work will be in the lives of people. So as we turn our attention now to this morning to Isaiah chapter 9, we remember that last Sunday, we looked at the first name given to the child, to the son that was given. He is called Wonderful Counselor. Now, I know you have a comma after the word wonderful, as if it's wonderful, and then another name is Counselor. But the commas were added much later in history. And we tend to believe that because all the names are composite names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, that probably it means he is a wonderful counselor. And we noted first the authority of the Son. Even before we looked at that, the prophet Isaiah speaks of the authority of the Son. And we read there in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, that the government will be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What's the prophet telling us here? He's telling us that one day this child, this son that's being spoken about, will come back to the earth and he will establish his government. The government will be upon his shoulders. It will be his responsibility. And of the increase of that government, there will be no end. It will be a government of peace. There will be no end to it. And he will sit upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. He will establish it with judgment from that time forward and forevermore. And if you don't think that that will ever happen, read the last line. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In other words, God will see to it. And you just need to read Psalm 2 to get more insight into all of that. Now, Christ already reigns in the hearts of believers today. If you are a Christian today, Christ is your Lord. He reigns in your heart. And one of the Puritan writers said that either Christ is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And so as believers, we want him to be Lord of all in our lives, Lord of everything. But he reigns in our hearts, but he still exercises authority over all that happens around us. But one day Christ will return physically and he will reign by his presence here on earth. We believe that. We believe that from Revelation chapter 20 that describes to us the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign in Revelation 20, verses 4-6. Listen to what John the Apostle writes in the book of Revelation. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so we believe in that 1,000-year reign. I know that there's a lot of different thoughts and opinions among Christians regarding final things, and some people believe we're in the millennial reign now, that Christ is reigning now. But we believe that there will be a tribulation period after which Christ will return and reign over the world. And what a glorious time and what a glorious day that will be when Jesus comes back to the earth again to reign in a perfect kingdom of righteousness. Don't you long to see that? Don't you long to see that day when Christ will come and reign in a perfect world of righteousness? Some people's lives will have to change dramatically. Life will not be the way it is now. There will be no more gray area. It will be black and white. And we will bend the knee. Everyone will bend the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And then Isaiah begins to describe the character of Christ. And the first one we looked at last week was that he will be called Wonderful Counselor. And briefly, what that means, that he will be an extraordinary counselor. Everything about Christ is wonderful. His birth is wonderful. His life is wonderful. His death was wonderful. His resurrection is wonderful. His ascension was wonderful. His intercession for us today is wonderful. And his coming again will be wonderful. But here Isaiah describes him as a wonderful counselor. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, said that in the last days we would enter into perilous times. And we are in perilous times right now. I just want you to remember that in all the partying that's going on during Christmas, we are still in perilous times. And our world is engaging in all kinds of partying and fun because they want to forget that we're in perilous times. But it's our responsibility to warn them that we are in perilous times. The Bible says in the Old Testament, if we fail to warn the wicked of their wicked ways, their blood will be upon our hands. So it's important for us to be sober about this and to realize that we can't just let the world party its way into hell. We need to be there as a light in the midst of all of that. So here Isaiah describes him as the wonderful counselor, a wonderful counselor that we need in these perilous times. We have Jesus and we have his words to us, a wealth of riches and counsel, and the promise that he will be with us until the end of the age. This is a promise of Christ to us. He will be our source of comfort, our source of consolation in our trials and difficulties, and he will guide us as a wonderful counselor. Now, I want you to notice the first point for today. His name will be called Mighty God. What a title that is. Isaiah gives us here another facet of the Son's character. He is called the Mighty God. This is a clear description of the Son's divine nature. He's called God here. He's called the Mighty God. And I want you to notice some things here. The word mighty means having or showing great strength. It means powerful and strong, or possessing impressive power. Jesus is called the Mighty God. It can be rendered, God is a warrior. He is a warrior. And it reminds us that God is our defender. Don't ever think that you're alone as a Christian in the world. You have a defender. and God is your defender. Christ is your defender. Jesus Christ is the defender of his people. All those who proclaim Christ as their Lord know the joy of Christ as their defender. Scriptures are filled with descriptions of God being our defender and our help. But I love this one in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, verses 17 to 19. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah writes here. He's actually praying. Listen to what he says in his prayer. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel. There it is, wonderful counselor. You are great in counsel and mighty in war. He is our defender. For your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Now notice some of the qualities that Jeremiah mentions here in his prayer. That God is great in power and has an outstretched hand. That means that he can reach out to anything. He can reach out anywhere. That nothing is too hard for him. He shows loving kindness and repays iniquity. He is the great and mighty God. He is great in counsel, and he is mighty in work. And as a mighty God, he comes to the defense of his people. You know, we can live in absolute confidence no matter what's going on in our lives. And I was sharing with Alberto the last couple of days, we've been texting back and forth, that he need not fear because God is his defender. God is watching over him. That actually God is the great physician. We have doctors and we appreciate the training of doctors and physicians and the things that they're able to do. But they're only able to do that because of the great physician who has given them the ability to do that. And so God is the mighty God. He comes to the defense and the protection of his people. And we may be living in days that are perilous. We may even be living in days that are days of injustice, where what was once wrong is now considered right, and where one once considered right is now wrong, and that is creating immense confusion in our world and allowing for a lot of injustice that is happening. But one day all things will be made right. Everything will be made right when Christ returns and he sets up his kingdom of righteousness and glory, where there will be no more sin or sorrow or sadness, but all will be justice and righteousness and joy. And only he who is the mighty God can ever bring that about. Listen to a few verses from the Psalms, or one verse from the Psalms. Psalm 24 in verse 8, where David says, "Who is the King of glory? The Lord." Watch how he describes him. "Strong and mighty." The Lord, mighty in battle. Again, describes God as a warrior king. And then in Zephaniah, your favorite book of the Old Testament, right? Zephaniah. Some people don't even know that Zephaniah is a book of the Old Testament. But Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, listen to what the prophet Zephaniah says. "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Did you know that God sings? That's what it says here. "He will rejoice over you with singing." That God rejoices in his people. It makes him sing. I think that's beautiful. And John, in his epistle in 1 John 2:1, calls Jesus our advocate. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." An advocate is someone who defends us. In this instance, it is Jesus who advocates for us before the Father, where he defends us against any accusation made by the enemy against us. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8, 37 to 39 teaches us that we are victorious through our defender, our protector, Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Romans, verse 37. Yet in all these things, and all these things that happen to us, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angel nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So Christ, the child who was born, the Son who was given, is our mighty God. He is our defender. You know, when Thomas the Apostle was confronted by the other apostles and they said that they had seen the resurrected Christ, he didn't believe them. Of course, that was par for the course because Thomas was a doubter. He always doubted everything. And then one day Jesus came to him after his resurrection and Jesus showed him the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. And he told him to stretch forth his hand and put it in the wounds. And Thomas was overcome. And you know what Thomas said? He said in John 20, verse 28, "My Lord and my God." He recognized that Jesus was God. So Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. But he's also called the Everlasting Father. What magnificent names these are for Christ. He's called the Everlasting Father. As the mighty God, he is the defender and the protector, but as the Everlasting Father, he is the compassionate Abba Father. Paul gives us a beautiful description of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 16 to 18. And I'd like you to see this. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 7, verses 16 to 18. We read there, "As God has said, I will dwell with them," speaking of believers, "and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." What is God telling us here? He's telling us that he's going to dwell among us. But for him to dwell among us, we need to come out of the world. We need to come out of all that is separate from God. We are to come out and be a separated people unto the Lord. And we are not to touch anything that is unclean. And he says, if we do that, he will receive us. He will be to us as a father. And we will be to him as sons and daughters. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful that as believers we can enjoy that father, son, and daughter relationship with God? And the more we separate ourselves from the world, the more we experience the intensity of that relationship with God as our everlasting Father. Jesus shows us the love and the compassion of the Father. We live in days where many have not had good role models as their fathers, and many have not had healthy father figures. And they tell us that many of these people turn to crime and addiction because a father's role is so important in the family. But I'd like to just say that no matter what kind of a father you may have had or we may have had, Jesus offers his fatherly care to each one of us. And he's, as he says in 2 Corinthians, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters." And notice that there's no fear of abandonment with this father. It says that he is an everlasting father, the father who will always be there for us, the father who is touched with all that we go through. The Bible says that he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the father who will carry us in all of our difficulties. Why? Because he is the everlasting Father. And finally, the child who will be born, the son who will be given, will also be the Prince of Peace. What a title. Is there anything that our world craves and desires more right now than peace? Everybody wants peace. There's turmoil in the Middle East. China is threatening. North Korea is threatening. There's all kinds of threats of wars going on. World peace is sought for among all the nations. But even more than that, everybody's looking for personal peace, for inward peace. Many people say that they have peace simply because they ignore what's happening around them, or they just don't think about the future. And we can have what I call ostrich peace, where we stick our heads in a hole and we don't worry about what's going on, but our whole body is stuck out and can be hit at any moment. But Jesus is our Prince of Peace. And I want to tell you something. There's no more valuable gift that we could ever give anyone at Christmas than to introduce them to the Prince of Peace, that they might have peace in their lives. Jesus is our Prince of Peace, who alone will ever be able to bring about personal peace, individual peace, and world peace when he returns to reign over this world. But he is our Prince of Peace in that he has established peace between us and God. You know, there is a malaise that a lot of people live with that they can't even define or put their finger on. And that malaise is that they are at enmity with God, that God is angry with them because of their sin. And that can only be fixed by Jesus Christ, who came and gave his life for them. He is our Prince of Peace. He comes to establish peace between us and God. You see, sin has created a dividing wall between us and God. And God's wrath, the Bible says, is revealed against sin. And if we don't have Christ to stand before us, then we are exposed to the wrath of God. We are subject to the wrath of God. But Jesus has come to change all of that. Jesus has come to change that, and now each of us can be forgiven if we will repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ, if we will turn to Jesus Christ to save us. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says there, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," you see, that's how we're made right with God, not by works, but by faith, "having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." What a beautiful description of the Christian life that is. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into his grace, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Think of that for a moment. That's the inheritance, that's the blessing of the believer. Paul makes it clear that we are made right with God by faith. We have been justified, made right by faith in Christ, and because of this, now we have peace with God. What a great feeling that is to know that we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus, this child that was prophesied so many years before by the prophet Isaiah, as the son who was given, has now come into the world, has offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, so that now we may enjoy a right relationship with God, a peaceful relationship with God. His death has brought us peace with God. But not only a peace with God, we also enjoy the peace of God in our hearts. When Paul was speaking of prayer to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, listen to what he says there. He says, "Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." But it's very interesting, in verse 7, Paul is saying that if you refuse to worry and instead you pray and thank God, something is going to happen. When you bring your request to God, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a blessing this is. This is what we've been praying all weekend for Alberto, that he would know the peace of God that passes all understanding. And when we go through those difficult situations in life, that's the blessing that we have as believers. Because Christ is our peace, because he is the Prince of Peace, we can know the peace of God in our hearts no matter what's going on around us. So Paul speaks of the peace of God that we as believers enjoy even when we are faced with tremendous difficulties that really drive us to prayer. Paul says, don't worry about anything. And that's a good thing. You know, no worrying has ever solved anybody's problem, right? So he said, don't worry about anything. It never solves anything. But instead, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, just make your request known to God. Take it to the Lord. And when you do that truly, you will experience the peace of God that passes all understanding, whatever the outcome may be, a peace that can only come from the Prince of Peace, from knowing the Prince of Peace. Later on in Colossians, Paul would write, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know what it means? It means allow it. Allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts. Don't get all entangled and worried about all these things you're going through, but allow the peace of God to rule in your heart. Let the peace of God dominate everything. He is the Prince of Peace. He will bring peace to your troubled heart if you will go to him and allow him to rule in your heart. Why? Because he is the Prince of Peace. That's his domain. So there we have the names that were attributed to the child who would be born, to the son who would be given long ago in the book of Isaiah, spoken first to the Jews who were in darkness and oppression and bondage physically and spiritually. And Isaiah said, look, there is a child who will be born. There is a son who will be given. And we know that child and that son to be no other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of the Father, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Isaiah prophesied his arrival long before he came into the world. He reminded the people that the people who walk in darkness would see a great light, and that light is Jesus Christ, the light of the world. I trust that you know him. I trust that you know this Christ, that you have gone to him in repentance and asked him to forgive your sins, and that he has given you eternal life, and that you have the assurance of that eternal life, and that your life is a demonstration of that eternal life that is within you. And if you have, then you have become with him the light of the world. Listen to these words of Jesus as we close in Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. This is Jesus speaking. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know what that means? That means that when you go out and meet with your families this weekend and you celebrate Christmas, don't just become like them in the world, but be the light. Be the light in the darkness. Share Christ with them. So during this Christmas season, let's go out there when we mingle with a lot of people, and let's be the light that Christ has called us to be in our words and in our action. Let's remind the world what Jesus is all about, that he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word once again this morning. We thank you on this very special morning, Christmas Eve, that Heavenly Father, we have these wonderful words to remember all that Jesus Christ is to us, that he is to us a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. And we pray, Father, as we go out into the season where the world overwhelms us with all of their activities and celebrations and fluff, may we go out there as the light in the darkness. May we realize that you have put us there to be a light in the darkness so that men might come to know Christ. That is our primary task, to bring light to those who are perishing in the darkness. Father, we pray that you will bless this season, that as Christians we will be encouraged and blessed by it, and remember the reason why we put so much emphasis on this time of the year, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Please join us again as we continue on our journey through God's Word. Be sure to visit VerdunLaSalleBaptistChurch.com and click on Weekly Sermons, where you will find podcasts and videos posted from our YouTube channel, VLBC Church. We can also be found on iTunes by searching with the keywords VerdunLaSalle. Until next time, please remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.